The sermon text is taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. Hear now the word of the Lord through the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. In our passage of this morning, Paul is continuing, as we said last week, to explain what it means to walk worthy of the Christian calling. Remember, that is the governing imperative, the governing command of this section beginning in chapter 4, verse 1. He's explaining what it means to walk worthy of the Christian calling. That is, as he expands upon, what it means to follow or to imitate God as his dear children, as we saw in chapter 5, verse 1. Since God is love, as the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 4:8, since God is love, imitating or following God means that we, imitating him, following him, must therefore walk in love, which is what we covered last week. To walk in love toward God, as we said, and toward neighbor, we must therefore imitate our mediator. We must imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, he who gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. Just as Christ laid down his life and his body unto God for us, so to walk worthy of our calling, to walk in love, to imitate God, we must also present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God for the good and for the benefit of others, as Paul tells us to do in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. To walk in love, we must use our bodies, not just our minds and our hearts, we must use our bodies as the means of bringing God's love to others, for the edification of others, for their growth in grace, not for uncleanness, as we saw last week. Those who use their bodies and the bodies of others in order to satisfy unclean desires are, as Paul says in our passage last week, those who have no inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ, verse 5. But this is not the case for Christians. Christians, as God's elect saints, have obtained an inheritance in Christ, as he said clear back in chapter 1, verse 11. We are the ones who have obtained an inheritance in Christ. We have an inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. And so, Christians must therefore not be partakers with them. That's where we left off in Paul's passage here in Ephesians in verse 7. We pick up this week in verse 8 as he's continuing to tell us what it means to walk worthy. Remember, walk in love, walk as light, and then next time we'll look at walk as wise or walk in wisdom. As we mentioned last time, Paul's pattern for Christian sanctification, the dynamic, you could say, of his Christian ethic is this. You are no longer what you once were. You are no longer what you once were, therefore, no longer live as you once did. That's basically what Christian sanctification boils down to in the Pauline literature and thus in the Bible. You're no longer what you once were, therefore, no longer live as you once did. And we see this pattern all throughout Paul's literature, especially here in the letter to the Ephesians. Remember, back in chapter 2, he reminded the Ephesians that in time past, that is, back when they were unbelieving pagans, they were dead in trespasses and sins. That's verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. when they were dead in their sins, he said that they had walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's who they once were. But now, saved by grace, through faith, they have been united to Christ. And being united to Christ, they are also raised up together with him that they might walk in good works. They were created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's how Paul ends that section in chapter 2, verse 10. He continues throughout chapter 2, they were once far off. The Ephesian Christians were once far off. They were members of what is called the uncircumcision, but now in Christ, they are fellow citizens, he says, with all the saints. That's chapter 2, verse 19. So we see that pattern all throughout Ephesians, and that same pattern is seen here in our text once again. You're no longer what you once were, therefore no longer live as you once did. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk, therefore, you could add, as children of light. Now, we should notice two things specifically here about Paul's words in our text. First, prior to their conversion, the Ephesian Christians, the Christians in Ephesus, were not merely in darkness. He doesn't say you were just in darkness. You were in amongst unbelievers. You were outside of the kingdom. You were in darkness. That's true enough. But what Paul actually says is not that they were just in darkness, but rather that they were darkness. We covered this back in chapter 2. We did a sermon, a study on total depravity, on the nature of sin within man and of sinful man outside of Christ. Not merely in darkness, they were darkness prior to their conversion. And that's true of all who are outside of Christ. All of humanity can really be divided into two different parts. Those who are light in the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who are darkness apart from him. Just as a bad tree brings forth bad fruit, so those who are darkness do or practice or abide in the works of darkness. So just like Isaiah says in Isaiah 6, that famous passage where he gets his commission as a prophet from Jehovah, he says that he not only dwelt amongst a people of unclean lips, he also had unclean lips. And so that is true of the Ephesians before their conversion and of all men outside of Christ. They not only dwell amongst unclean people, they themselves are unclean people. They're not victims of sin. They are the problem. They are sin outside of Christ. But thanks be to God, the opposite is also true. Christians are not merely brought into proximity to the light of Christ. That would be glorious enough. We're not merely brought into proximity to the light of Christ. Rather, Christians are transformed by Christ so that they themselves become light. Ye once were darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. We're not just brought into proximity to the light of Christ. Transformed by him, we become light in Christ. We are made like God. That's now who we are. That's our identity. We live out of that. Just as God is light and in him is no darkness at all, 1 John 1:5, so Christians become light through union with Christ. Why does being united to Christ make us become light? Because Christ himself is, as he says of himself in John 8:12, the light of the world. So if we are united to him who is the light of the world, then we then become light. We are made light in him. So you see here our calling, what we are called to do, our ethic, is not to become something that we're not. It's not to strive after, do the things of light. Well, that's really hard when I'm darkness. No, that's not it. Our calling is not to become something that we're not. Rather, it is to walk in accordance with who we have been made, who we have become in Christ. That is, namely, children of light. That's who we've been made in Christ. So our calling is to walk in accordance with that new reality. That's the first thing that we should notice about this text. Secondly, we should also note the use of what we've referred to as gospel syntax or gospel grammar. We see it once again here in this text. Namely, we see that the imperative, the command, the duty that is given always follows the indicative, a statement of fact. The indicative comes first, and then the imperative, the duty, the command follows after. That's what we've called gospel grammar. And gospel grammar is not unique to Paul. It is the syntax, it is the grammar of the entire biblical story. Just like God said to the Israelites after the Exodus, famous passage that we recite at least once a month together, hopefully you're reciting it more often in your homes, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." That's the indicative. That's the statement of the fact. That's what God has done. He's brought you out of bondage. He's brought you out of the land of slavery. And then follows the imperative. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the rest of the other 9 commandments. The imperative, our response, our duty, the command, flows out of what God has done. So many of the discussions and debates that take place, especially within Reformed camps, about the place of good works in the Christian life, and legalism and antinomianism and all of these things, are resolved by getting a proper understanding of how this works. The imperative follows the indicative. God doesn't call us to do something we can't do. He first makes us light and then says, "Walk therefore now as children of light." And you're able to because that's what you are, united to Jesus Christ. We are called to walk as children of light because we are light in the Lord. That is, we are light in Christ. We also see, once again, that our Christian identity and our Christian calling is rooted in Christ, united to Him who is the light of the world, adopted as sons of God in the eternal Son of God. We are called to walk as children of light. We walk as light as we imitate Christ, who is Himself the light. We live our lives in and out of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our identity. He is our impetus for good works. He is our life. Christ came into the world, you know, to shine the light of His Father's goodness, of His Father's righteousness, and His Father's truth in the darkness. And so, united to Him, we are now, as He says in the Sermon on the Mount, the light of the world. Well, I thought Jesus said that He was the light of the world in John 8. Yes, He did. But then in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, He says to His disciples, "Ye are the light of the world." Ye are the light of the world, called to shine your light before men, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. United to Him, we reflect His light. United to Him, we become the light of the world. We are like new creation priests. Remember this whole section, this is the theme throughout Ephesians. The new temple, the true temple, is the church. And we are a priesthood. We are royal priests proclaiming the praises of Him who brought us out of darkness into His marvelous light, as St. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 9. We are to walk as children of light, because in the Lord, that is, united to Christ, we are light. That's the connection. We must understand that. That's where the strength flows to live the Christian life. We walk in light because in the Lord we are light. Okay, what does walking as children of light look like then? It looks like bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit, as we see in verse 9. It looks like bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit. Now, some of you might have a translation that reads, "the fruit of light," instead of the fruit of the Spirit. The reason for that is because your translation is translating a different underlying Greek text than the one that is used by the King James Version or the New King James Version. And though I believe that the text used by our translators is the right text, that it should say the fruit of the Spirit, it really makes little difference which reading you take. And it's understandable, at least theologically, how this variant may have arisen within the manuscript tradition. Theologically, it makes sense because it is God the Holy Spirit who, in applying the work of Christ to us, makes us light and enables us to walk as children of light. So the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of light. The Spirit is the one who makes us light and enables us to walk as light, to bring forth the fruit of light. So it makes sense to see where this variant might have arisen. It is the Spirit who recreates us, makes us new creations in Christ. He recreates us in Christ's image. He is the one who produces God's communicable attributes in us, righteousness, goodness, truth. And He is the one who empowers us to walk in obedience to Him. As Jehovah Himself says in Ezekiel 36, 27, I will put my Spirit within you. You is plural in the King James. I will put my Spirit within you, Israel. And what will be the result? What will happen when Jehovah puts His Spirit within us? And cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. The Spirit dwelling within us brings forth the fruit of righteousness, of goodness, of truth. To bring forth the fruit of the Spirit, therefore, is to bear the fruit of light. Now, this is especially pertinent and relevant to us as Reformed Christians, because we can get a little bit weird about the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's jokingly said that we worship the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Bible. No, we worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But sometimes in our dogmatics and our theology, we sometimes, that's not so clean. The Holy Spirit isn't as clean as we like, so we kind of just, it's over there. We don't think about it. We don't talk about it. But we must never forget our dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Our dependence, utter dependence upon the Holy Spirit in order to walk worthy of our calling. We must have a place for the Holy Spirit in our lives as Christians, even if it doesn't fit nice and tidy in our holy, or in our theology, in our systematic theology. We must allow God to be God within our lives. And remember that we are dependent upon Him. We are not self-sufficient creatures. We are dependent upon God in all things. And God the Holy Spirit has been given to the church that we might walk in Him. We might bring forth the fruits of righteousness. It is the Spirit, remember, who conforms us to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit who brings us from glory to glory until we are changed into the same image and we reflect the glory of the Lord shining in the face of Jesus Christ, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4. The Spirit who made us light in the Lord is the same Spirit who empowers us to walk as children of light. It's not just that we're converted, we're regenerated, we're effectually called, whatever word you want to use, by the Spirit, and that's all He does, and now it's up to us to do the work. No. We are dependent upon the Spirit. The same Spirit that made us light also enables us and empowers us to walk as children of light. To walk worthy of our calling in Christ, to walk as children of light, we must learn to continually beseech God to grant us greater measures of His Holy Spirit. And not only should we ask for greater measures of the Holy Spirit, we should also then yield ourselves entirely to the Holy Spirit so that He might continue to expose and continue to expel all that remains of sin and darkness within us, and then cause us to reflect Christ's light in this world. In other words, all that to say, we will walk as children of light only insofar as we walk in the Holy Spirit of God, as Paul says in Galatians 5:17. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. This is really just a summary of that more extensive, expansive list that we're all familiar with in Galatians 5:22. It's a summation. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. But it's not just that Paul's hand is getting tired as he's writing. He makes this triad for a reason. Although it's not a perfect parallel, this triad of virtues, goodness, righteousness, and truth, should be contrasted with those triads of vices that we saw earlier in the passage, the ones we looked at last week. The fruit of the Spirit, goodness, righteousness, and truth, is contrary to the fruit of darkness, namely fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness in verse 3, and filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting in verse 4. The fruit of the Spirit is contrary, is opposed to the fruit of darkness. Walking as children of light, therefore, requires us to cease living like unbelievers. Unbelievers are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God, as Paul said in chapter 4, verse 18. We're to cease living that way, and instead, having been made light in the Lord, we are to imitate God and His attributes. How? By the power of His Holy Spirit. We walk as children of light, and we produce the fruit of the Spirit by proving, dokimazondes, discerning what is acceptable unto the Lord, verse 10. We walk as children of light, we produce the fruit of the Spirit by discerning what is acceptable unto the Lord. Previously, when we were unbelievers, when we were pagans, before we were brought into Christ, our understanding, Paul says, was darkened. But by the transforming work of God's Spirit, our minds have been enlightened. Our minds have been renewed, as Paul says elsewhere in Romans chapter 12, renewed that we might be able to prove, dokimazin, discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now we are able to discern. Now we are able to prove. Now we are able to know what is pleasing to God, what His will is, because we have been enlightened by His Spirit. The Spirit illuminates our dark minds, that we might be able to apply scriptural principles, the scriptural principles of goodness, righteousness, and truth, to the concrete and specific particular situations of our lives. The Christian calling is to do what is acceptable unto the Lord. That is what is pleasing to the Lord. Our calling as Christians is to live our lives in a way that pleases God. As the great Scottish theologian John Brown of Haddington once defined the fear of God, what is the fear of God? He said it is esteeming the smiles and the frowns of God to be of greater value than the smiles and frowns of men. Our goal, our calling, our desire is to please God. What we don't want to do, what we hate, is displeasing Him. That is our calling. Well, then how do we please God? We please God by doing His will. What is His will? What is His will for our lives? His will is that we do what is good, righteous, and true in any given situation. Okay, well then we better flip through the Bible. We come into a situation that we're not sure about. We flip around in the Bible to see what God says in the Bible about this particular situation. No, that's not what we're saying. That's not what Paul's teaching necessarily. Scripture doesn't give us explicit commands for every kind of situation that we're brought into. But it does tell us what is good. It does tell us what is righteous. It does tell us what is true. That is why walking worthy of our calling also requires us to walk as wise. Verse 15, which we'll look at in that next section. We walk worthy of our calling by walking in wisdom. The Spirit of wisdom is given to us as Christians. He inhabits us. The Spirit of wisdom enables us to apply the general principles of God's Word to the particular situations of our lives, so that we might discern, we might prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. That is, what is good, righteous, and true in every particular situation. In other words, we walk as children of light as we discern and accomplish, discern and practice, discern and do God's will in our lives. Walking as children of light, however, not only requires us positively to bring forth the fruit of divine illumination. That's true. We should bear the fruit of the Spirit, bring forth the fruit of light. It also, though, requires us negatively, as Paul goes on to say in verse 11, to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Positively, walking as children of light requires us to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of light. Negatively, it requires us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, Paul is not saying what some Christians have done in church history, that we should entirely withdraw from society into Christian ghettos, into monasteries. That's not what he's saying. Rather, Paul is saying that to walk worthy of our calling, we must beware of in any way assisting in or approving of the works of darkness. We are light shining in a dark place. We don't participate in the works of darkness. We don't assist in the works of darkness, nor do we approve of the works of darkness. The works of darkness are unfruitful, he says. That is, they lead to death. They lead to destruction. How can we, therefore, who are agents of life, who have been made light in the Lord, have anything to do with what is death and darkness in this world? You can think of many contemporary examples, but just a couple would be of having fellowship with the works of darkness could be attending a gay wedding, quote unquote. That would be an example of having fellowship with the works of darkness. Or in the workplace, agreeing to use trans pronouns or use trans names. That would be another example of having fellowship with the works of darkness. As Christians, we can have no fellowship. We cannot assist them in their dark deeds. We cannot approve of, even tacitly, their dark deeds. We must shun and avoid the works of darkness. But walking as children of light is more than simply avoiding darkness. Sometimes we can go into that mindset, right? That's how we end up in Christian ghettos. That's how we end up in monasteries. We think it's the whole point of being children of light is just avoiding darkness. But walking as children of light is more than darkness avoidance. It also consists of exposing darkness. In fact, that's the main point. That's the primary purpose, is to expose the darkness. Rather than having fellowship with the works of darkness, Paul says we are to reprove, that is expose, or rebuke, the same word he uses in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Scripture is given to reprove. We are to reprove or expose the works of darkness, not have fellowship with them. We cannot be light without exposing darkness. If we are light, we will expose darkness. That's what light does. You turn on these lights, and it remains dark. You go flip that light switch, and it remains dark in here. Well, these are just weird lights. No, the lights are broken. They're not lights. They don't work. Light, by its very nature, exposes darkness. That's what it does. That's why Paul adds in verse 13, "For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." We are to reprove the works of darkness, because we are light. That's what light does. Whatsoever doth make manifest, whatever exposes, is light. If we are light in the Lord, if we walk as children of light, we will expose the darkness around us. The unbelievers around us, we must remember, are still darkness. They're not just in darkness, they are darkness. They need to be exposed. They need to be reproved. They are darkness. That's why they practice the works of darkness. Our calling as children of light is to expose the shameful things, things that we are ashamed to even speak of, that they think that they're doing in secret. They're doing them in secret, as our text says in verse 12. It's a shame to even speak of those things. They think they're doing it in secret. Our calling is to expose it as shameful. How do we do this? We do this in two ways. First, simply by living godly lives among them. That's the first way. We expose the works of darkness simply by living godly, consistent, faithful lives among them, by being the light. As the light of God's goodness, as the light of God's righteousness and truth shines through us in our lives, their works, the works of unbelievers around us, their works of darkness, are exposed as what they are, namely as dark and unfruitful, leading to death. That's, in this sense, we are leaven in the lump. We are light shining in a dark place, exposing the darkness for what it is. However, we must do more than simply model the transforming power of the gospel before unbelievers. We should do that. We should just live godly lives in front of them. That's one way. That's the first way we expose the darkness with the light of Christ, is by living godly lives. But we must do more than simply model what a transformed life looks like, a life that's been transformed by the power of the gospel. We must also, secondly, denounce their wicked deeds and proclaim Christ's light to them. You've heard that old quip, and the quip is a half-truth, right? Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. That's half true. The first way we preach the gospel is by living consistent godly lives of light in the darkness. But it's not true that we should then not use words. We must also use words. We must proclaim, we must denounce their deeds as wicked and also proclaim Christ's light to them. Before the unbelievers around us can be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, they must first feel the shame of their nakedness. They must first feel the shame of their nakedness. The light exposes their shame. The light that shines through our godly lives and the light of the gospel that we proclaim to them exposes their nakedness, exposes their shame. Remember, the law was given, as Paul says in Galatians 3:24, as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So we do need to proclaim the law, live the law, and proclaim the law to those around us. We must expose the works of darkness as sin, not coddle them. We coddle them when we have fellowship with them. It's okay, even though until last week his name was Bill, I'll call him Jessica. No. That's having fellowship with the works of darkness. We are to expose the works of darkness as what they are, sin, not coddle them. Unbelievers must be told that what they are doing is an abomination unto God. They must be told that what they're doing is an abomination unto God. And they also must be told that there are no secrets. God sees all that they are doing. No deed is actually done in secret. There's no such thing as a secret deed, because God is everywhere. God is omniscient. He knows all things. He sees all. His eye runs to and fro across the earth, observing the sons of men. No deed is actually done in secret, because as Hebrews 4:15 tells us, all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's a great phrase there at the end. With him with whom we have to do. Believe in him or not, atheist, you have to do with him. He's the one you must answer to. All things are naked and open to his eyes. That is, unto the eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, will both bring to light, here's the same theme again, hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of all hearts. He will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and he will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. This is what light does. It reproves. It manifests. But that's not all that light does. That's not all that light does. Our duty, our goal as walking as children of light is not to dunk on unbelievers. It's not to own the libs who are around us. Yeah, let's get there and expose the light, or expose the darkness, condemn their deeds. That's part of it, but that's not the goal, actually, is it? As children of light, we are heralds of God's glorious gospel in Christ. We are heralds of God's glorious gospel. That means God uses us as children of light to transform the dark world around us into his glorious habitation, the New Jerusalem, the true Mount Zion, a shining, shimmering city set on a hill, to whom all the nations go to be instructed, to be made light, to walk in his ways. The witness of our life, therefore, the witness of our life, the substance of our message to the unbelievers around us is not merely, you are darkness. That's part of it, but it doesn't end there. It's not merely you are darkness, but rather, as we see Paul close this section in verse 14, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Paul here is combining, you look at the commentaries on this passage, this is what theologians like to do. Where is this quote coming from? And oh, maybe it's an ancient hymn or whatever. Well, he says right here, he says, he's quoting scripture, Paul is combining multiple passages from Isaiah, the second half of Isaiah, the suffering servant. And he's combining all of these passages and using them to summarize the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ, as we've seen in the book of Ephesians, especially chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, is this: awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. That at least is the gospel call, the gospel summons. The message that we are called to preach is certainly not less than you are dead in trespasses and sins. Our calling is not less than exposing and rebuking the darkness around us. But it is also much more than this. The gospel we are called to preach is also much more than simply telling unbelievers that they're dead in their sins and transgressions. Paul shows us here at the end of our passage that the new covenant ministry of Christ's redeemed people is to shine the saving and transforming light of Christ's gospel into the lives of men, women, and children who are dead in trespasses and sins. That obviously begins by telling them you're dead, you're dark, but doesn't just leave them there. It calls them to awake and to arise, that Christ's light may shine upon them. And when we do that, when we walk as children of light, when we expose and illumine the darkness, we shine the light of Christ into the dark world, then like Lazarus, darkened sinners will hear the voice of Jesus speaking through us, shining in our lives and speaking through our mouths, summoning them to awake. And when they hear, just like Lazarus, the unbelievers among us who are in darkness will arise from the dead, that they might walk in the newness of life in Christ with us. This is what it means to walk as children of light, to shine the light of Christ on those around us, so that they, exposed, reproved by the light, will also be made light in Christ with us. So may God grant us grace, by the power of His Spirit, to walk in conformity to our new identity in Christ, namely, to walk as children of light, that Christ's light might shine through us, exposing, illuminating, and transforming the dark world around us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
If you are able, please stand and join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before Thee in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We're thankful for Thy Word, O God, and for the work of Christ, the work of Thy Spirit, transforming us, making us new creations, making us to be children of light, to be Thy children. O God, help us by the power of that same Spirit to walk as children of light, to love what is true, good, and righteous, to do what is righteous and good and true. We ask this, O God, for the sake of Christ's glory and also for the sake of those who are around us, that seeing our lives, hearing the gospel of Christ in word and in deed, they too would be made light. We pray these things in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior. And all of God's people said, Amen.